All right, well, this morning, if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to turn to the book of Philippians this morning. Now, as we sang those songs, the declaration of dependence upon God, that is something that we as Christians absolutely must have. And I was thinking about that. The world right now, and it was just mentioned a moment ago as David was praying, and I couldn't agree more with what he said, that we know that the world is going to descend further and further into darkness as we draw closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. That's the word of God. We know that's going to happen. So don't be too discouraged when we see these things happening, because that only tells us that the coming of our Lord is drawing nearer and nearer day by day. However, even though the world is desiring independence from God, pushing him out of the courthouses, out of schools, out of the public venues, out of all conversations, out of the workplace, constantly we see the world pressing forward and pushing God away and wanting independence from God. However, we, the Christians, the people of God, those called by his name, we absolutely must have a dependence upon him and have that declared throughout our lives. There's nothing more important than for the people of God to live in a godly manner and to have God at the forefront of their mind, written upon the tablets of their hearts, and all that we say and do. As the world becomes more and more separate from God, we should be out there shining brighter and brighter to glorify God, to show what God has done, for he is worthy of it. Now, one of the things that I see happening in the church and the basis for this morning's message, it focuses on unity. Unity in the body of believers. Unity in the church of Christ. And there's many forces, as I just kind of went through there, that are against this. There are many forces which seek to divide the church, which seek to divide the body of Christ. And there's nothing that Satan would like more than to be able to topple and to destroy the church, to destroy a Christian's testimony, to destroy our ability to glorify Almighty God. There's nothing that he would like more than that. Quite often, though, what we find is divisions in churches. Not only divisions in churches, but divisions amongst the members of a church and divisions among the church body worldwide. We see this everywhere we go. We cause divisions among ourselves. All because of foolish pride, I see divisions popping up amongst the church, the body of believers. Oh, well, they're Christians, but they view this or that, these small details, differently than we do. And so now we separate ourselves from them in a way which, yes, we want to make sure that we gather ourselves to those of like faith and separate from those who are not of like faith. However, not in the things of Christ. Not in the things of Christ. We want to acknowledge and make sure that we are joined together with the body of unity. And I want to talk about that this morning. And also, anyone who's been a Christian or anybody in the church for any length of time knows that these attacks are constantly happening, that we're constantly coming under the attacks of both from the outside world and from within. And what I've noticed is, do you know what the most damaging, most devastating attacks are that disrupt the unity of the church? They're not the attacks that are coming from the door. They're attacks that are stemming from the pew. They often come from within the churches. It's us that usually divide ourselves. And Jesus actually spoke on this. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. Christ said this. And of course, he was responding to complaint or an accusation that was made against him. They said that he was casting out demons by the power of Satan, right? Listen to what Jesus said. He says, "If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end." Now, brothers and sisters, this is truth from the Word of God, and it applies very much as well to the Church of Jesus Christ. We also cannot be divided. We cannot be divided, for that is how we will fall. We must be unified in the body of believers, unified with Christ. Paul writes about this in his letter to Philippi, the church at Philippi in Philippians, where we're going to be studying. He writes a letter because they are experiencing difficulty in this way. He's seeing a lot of false teachers, he's seeing separations, he's seeing divisions, and he writes a letter to them to address those situations. So this morning, we're going to read through Philippians, we're going to focus on chapter 2, and we're going to see if we can glean some wisdom for today's application in the church from what Paul writes to the believers there. If you would, please join me. Let's pray for the message. Father God, we come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have. Lord, we ask that you'd be with us this morning, Lord, that your spirit would be amongst us for fellowship, sweet Lord, that you would help me to speak clearly, to speak accurately the message that you've placed upon my heart. Lord, we ask that you would open our ears, Lord, that we would hear the word of God accurately, Father. Help us to have a heart that's open to receive it, Lord, that we would write it upon the tablets of our hearts, Father, that when we leave the church, we take your word with us, Father, that Lord, we don't just hear your word and acknowledge that it's the truth, Lord, and gain understanding, but Father, help us to take that oh-so-critical last step of applying the word of God, Lord. Help us to apply it to our lives, that, Father, that we would be blessed, but furthermore, and to the greatest extent, Father, that you would be glorified. Father, we pray for those on the prayer list. Lord, we thank you that little Katie is doing well, and Lord, we pray that you'd be with Jack and Clist in this time and so many others that are going through things. Father, I pray that you'd be with the families of those that were lost in that terrible accident on the 4th and so many other things. Father, this is the weekend following the 4th of July, and Father, I pray that you'd be with our nation's leaders, Lord. I pray that you'd be with the people of our nation, and Father, that they would be dedicated to a life of holiness, Father, a life of glorifying you, Father, but foremost and most of all, Lord, I ask that you would help the church, Lord, your people, those called by your name, Father, to be absolutely dependent upon you, Lord, living for you. Father, help us to have a desire that does not fade nor and is not quenched. Lord, help us to, Father, live in all things for you, Father. And Father, help us to be a body unified of believers. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blood that was shed there, Father, to pay for the sins that, Lord, we've committed, Lord. For the wages of that sin is death. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that the Spirit would be working powerfully to bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ. Lord, help us to, Father, be a blessing in any way that we can, Lord, that you'd be glorified. Father, we thank you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you've got your Bibles with you, please turn to Philippians chapter 2 if you're not there yet. I want to take a look there at verses 1 and 2 first off. We'll take a look at verses 1 and 2 in Philippians. All right, so verse 1 begins. It says, Paul begins by saying, if, so he poses a question. He says, if there be, therefore, now that therefore, of course, he's speaking of what he talked about, how he closed out chapter 1. And he says, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, he begins with this appeal to the body of believers at the church of Philippi. And his appeal comes, as I said, in the form of a question. But the way that he says this, the way he uses those words, he's not really asking, he's inferring that there certainly is. So where you see Paul saying, if, replace that with the word since, if you want to get a gist of how he's using it. So he's really saying is, since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, and it says, since there is bowels and mercies. Now, the bowels there, you may be thinking, well, bowels? What does that have to do with anything, right? Well, that term bowels, you have to understand its use in the ancient world. At the time, this word bowels, it refers to the gut or the intestine, but he's using it in a way because they believed that it was from the stomach, the gut area, where we felt our deepest emotions. And we often use this word in a similar way today. Well, you may say that you have a gut feeling, or they say, well, how do you feel about that? Oh, it gives me butterflies in my stomach. I feel strong emotion coming from the gut. That's kind of what he's saying. He's saying is, if there's any strong emotion, mercies, any strength, any power of God, which of course there is, notice what he says then. He now goes there and he changes from the appeal, from the inference of what there is in God, and he now says, therefore, or fulfill ye, so if there are those things, which there are, then fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Now, what does this mean? He's talking to them. He's giving them exhortation and instruction that they should have unity amongst the body of believers. Unity amongst them. And what does he mean by that? Well, he's talking about having an agreement with one another, having an accord to see things the same way, to desire to have agreement between each other, to seek for there to be a relationship that's unhindered in all things, for them to be unified. Now, speaking on this and just looking at verses 1 and 2, this is a position which I wish that every believer, all who are claim the name of Christ, would have. This is the mindset that we need to have. This is the heart that we need to have concerning our brothers and sisters in Christ. Absolutely. It is a love, a desire for agreement, like-mindedness. However, what we often see is we see disputes quite often. We see disputes, we see arguments, and almost always over foolish things. And these damage relationships. They damage the relationships that we have with our brothers and sisters. They damage the testimony of the church to the world, which, as we noted a little earlier, is becoming darker and darker by the day. What message does it send to the world when the world, as it's becoming darker and darker, more filled with sin, more filled with depravity, pushing ever farther away from God, and they see us, the church, who are supposed to be a unified body of believers in love and caring, forgiveness, mercy, being examples of God unto the world, and they see us fighting and bickering with ourselves, splitting, removing ourselves from one another's company time and time again. What message does that send? So not only does it damage our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it damages the church's testimony for God, but it does more than that. It does even greater thing. We're going to talk about it here in just a moment. It also damages our relationship with God. It damages our ability to worship. We'll talk about that here in just a moment as we get a little bit further. Now, Paul, in the next verses 3 and 4, he begins to speak about how we can avoid these situations, how we can avoid such situations. Take a look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Strife or vainglory. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So now Paul comes to the heart of the matter, and he's going to expound on this a little bit more. He's going to expound on it. What is always at the root of every one of these situations, every time, and I've spoken on this matter before, what's always at the root of the situation that we have in churches? It's a five-letter word, and it's called pride. That's what it always is. That's what it always is. Now, unless, of course, it's a doctrinal disagreement. If it's a doctrinal agreement on something of the foundations of Christianity, those things that are truly matter, those things that are salvational, absolutely we stand there. Those are the only things that are worth making division on. Why? Because it's the testimony of Christ that we stand for. But if it's little things, foolish things, which it almost always is, those are the things that we should not be having divisions over. And those are caused by pride. And Paul points that out. I want you to see the language that he used. He identifies that which brings division as strife and vainglory. Now, strife means struggling, fighting amongst each other, right? Quarreling. But vainglory. Vainglory is one word that we don't often use today. It's not used in our language. So it's actually a combination of two. So vain, emptiness, fruitfulness, that which is foolish, doesn't result in anything that is of any worth. It's valueless. Then glory, which is another word for pride, or pride in oneself, or your own reputation, right? So what is he saying there when you put together vain glory? He's saying really what we would say today is foolish pride. Foolish pride. That's what brings division. It's strife, arguing, fighting with each other, and foolish pride. Now, I want you to see something. The key to avoiding divisions in the church is to handle each situation with humility. Humility. That's something that I don't see a whole lot of today in the world. When was the last time when you saw someone in the world admit that they were wrong about something that they've done? Admit that, you know what, this could have been done better. Now, quite often we see the world pointing at one another in different ways on things that everyone's doing wrong, but very rarely do we see someone humble themselves, make themselves lower, to display the humility that Christ displayed, to admit they're wrong about things, or to make yourself servant unto another, to lift another one up so that they can be glorified, or that you can put their concerns on your heart rather than your own. In this world today, it seems like so many of the people that I know are, their only focus is me, my, mine. My time, my material possessions, my life, what's important to me, my reputation, all of these things, everyone's concerned with themselves. And you especially see this if you go to big cities that are very busy. No one's got time for anyone but themselves. They don't esteem others greater than themselves. Now, verse 4, as I said, verse 4 is absolutely, absolutely critical to be applied in our lives. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. That's difficult for us to do, though. It's very difficult for us to do. We need to be less concerned with our wants, our needs, our desires, our goals, our plans, and really ourselves in general. And instead, we need to focus on what's best for others. And the one whom we need to focus on the most, really completely, is God. What is God's desire for my life? What is God's desire for my family? What is God's desire for the church? What does God need me to do today? How does God want me to spend the time that I have? What does God want me to say to this person? Or how does God want me to respond to this situation, which may not be going the right way for me? Maybe someone's being difficult to work with in one way or another, or maybe someone is proposing or going to do something or has done something that I dislike. What does God want me to do? How should I respond with God's glory and His purpose and His testimony in mind, rather than my own feelings on this matter, rather than how it's going to affect me personally? We very rarely see that, unfortunately. Even in the churches, we very rarely see that. And that's difficult for us to do because we get so distracted by the things of this world. We put so much emphasis and so much importance on my job, my school, my time, my money, all these things that we have goals and desires to accomplish. And we often forget that the one desire, the one goal, the one purpose that we ought to be working towards is God's. When we do that, we do what Paul says. We esteem ourselves less than. We humble ourselves before Almighty God and we say, God, you matter more than me. Your desires, your wants, your testimony is more important than my own. That's where we need to be in the church. And I think that, yes, that is something where each one of us as individuals need to be, but we need to be unified in this frame of mind, unified in this heart, as the body of believers under Christ, as the body of believers everywhere, as the bride of Christ. If we all had that heart, how difficult, how impossible would it be to see division amongst the church if everyone, thought only and always of what Christ would want in every situation. You'd never see a church split. You'd never see argumentation or disagreements upon foolish things of the world that we so often see issues with. But we don't do that. And I want you to see something else here. As I said a moment ago, when pride gets in our way, when we begin to cause division in the church or we allow division in the church, maybe you say, well, I didn't do it, they did that. They did this or they did that, and that's not me. I had no involvement in it. I was just a bystander, and now I'm dealing with the repercussions. Well, we're no more righteous in that situation either. No more righteous at all. Listen to what Christ says about this. He says, Matthew 5, 23 and 24, again, the words of Christ, who is our example in all things, he says this. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Paul's right there. Remember, even if you aren't the one who did this, you aren't the one who caused it, this isn't a problem that you are responsible for. What does he say? He says, even if you remember that your brother has aught against you, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about worship. He's saying, if you know that there is some sort of a division, there's some sort of strife, there's some sort of ought that your brother has against you, or you have against your brother, of course, would also be implied in this. He says, that hinders your ability to come to me, the Father, and worship. Why? For I know the things that are on your heart. I know the things that are on your brother's heart. He's saying, put down your offering, because it says, don't worship. Go and make things right with my other child, because what does a father or a mother, what does a parent want to see least of all, right? They do not want to see their children have hate towards each other. They do not want to see their children fighting with each other. It is the desire of every parent that their children have a strong relationship one to another as they grow. It is a desire for every parent, every father, to see their children grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that they should walk in the steps of God. And here we see that. Christ is explaining this to us. He's saying if there's any differences, any divisions, any sort of strife or contentions between the body of believers, go deal with that and then come to the Lord and worship, because you can't come to the Lord and worship with these things on your heart. Christ said that if you hateth thy brother, what? Murder, right? It's like murder because you've committed it in your heart. Same thing. So Jesus taught that we should address any divisions before we come to God. That's the importance of the matter, is that he would say, no, don't even come worship till you deal with that. That says it's a pretty big deal. It's a lot of importance to God. Paul, here in just a moment, as we read the next four or five verses here, I'm going to read them together and then we're just going to talk about them, because Paul is about to address humility and lowliness of mind. Humility and lowliness of mind. He's going to really dive into it here. Listen to what he says there, verses 5 through 11, second chapter of Philippians, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Which was also in Christ. And remember, Christ is our example in all things. He says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So knowing that Jesus Christ is our example, that we as Christians are those who are seeking to be Christ-like, those who follow Jesus Christ, look at the example that he set for us. Look at his example. Think of who he is. Jesus Christ is what? He is one of the Trinity, one of the persons of the Trinity, meaning he is Almighty God. God the Son. Now, he's not just the boss at work. He's not just the head of his house. All right, he's not just a person of affluence in the community. No, he's Almighty God. But look at what Paul points out. And Paul points these things out for good reason. Catch this. He says, in other words, what he's about to say, I'll give you the premise now. He's basically saying, if Almighty God can do this, if God has done this, what excuse do you and I have to not do this? And he's speaking, of course, of humbling ourselves, of making ourselves lowliness of mind, of not putting ourselves first. He says, if Almighty God, creator of all that is, authority of all things, all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing God, listen to what he did. That's why he spells it out for them. He says, who is he? Found it not robbery to be equal with God. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. That's the biggest leap that you could possibly make in humility. Almighty God, I am, to no reputation. There is no greater leap that you can make. There's no greater fall you can make as far as your stature goes. There's nothing greater than the sovereignty, the power, the might, the testimony, the glory of Almighty God. And there's nothing lower than what he became, which is what? A servant, a slave. And what did he say? And he took upon him the form of a servant, the likeness of men. And what is mind-boggling to me, wrap your head around this if you can. Not only did he make himself a servant, but who did he make himself a servant to? To man. He created man, created an entire creation, all for man, And then after this is his creation that he made, and now he says, now I shall make myself subject unto you, which I created, which I gave life to, which I am the authority over all things, yet now I shall make myself a servant unto you. I who am holy and righteous and good and just and merciful and loving and enduring eternal, I shall come as a servant unto you who is sinful and wicked in the heart, you who is temporal, you who are nothing without me, you are the dust of the earth, yet I shall come as a servant unto you. Wow. You talk about an example of humility. You talk about us having no right to think of ourselves esteemed in any way. You think of, wow, how foolish I've been with my pride over what I think was best or what I wanted. What an example. But he goes further than that now. Now having said that, he goes further to make his point a little bit clearer. What does he say? He says, and in doing that, God the Father hath given him a name that is above all names, and he is also highly exalted. In other words, Jesus Christ is showing us, as he isn't always our example, he says that the path to greatness lies down the road of humility. Humility. That's absolutely the case for our salvation, is it not? Before we can come to receive the salvation of God, we must first what? Acknowledge Almighty God as God. We must repent of our sin, right? It's given freely. But first we have to get to a place in our hearts where we humble ourselves, acknowledge that we are sinners, acknowledge that we need a Savior. And then we acknowledge that the price of our sin is death. That's the wages that we owe. And then we have to say, okay, God, I see it. I see what I am. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And then because of that, we are exalted. We become heirs with Christ. We become sons of God. As he takes us into his bosom, pays for the price that we so rightfully owed by the blood of Christ upon that cross. So salvation requires an act of humility to the authority, the humbling to Almighty God. Furthermore, living that out in our lives, that humility in our lives allows us to be in unity with the body of believers, to glorify God, to worship God rightly. Take a look at something here. Matthew 23, verses 11 through 12. We see Christ now explaining, again, going a little bit further about that path of greatness through humility. He says, but he that is greatest among you, what? Shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You thought about those words. How are we doing as a church, do you think? And I don't just mean Bluestone, but I mean as Christians. How do you think we're doing at humbling ourselves in the eyes of the world? What testimony have we displayed? I mean, I look around. Let's just take our area, for instance, right? And I'm not pointing fingers at any churches or communities. I'm just taking a look at our little area here. It's what we're familiar with. We have, what, 3-4 churches just here in Jumping Branch and Nimitz? And how many of them came from church splits from many, many years ago? Many, many years ago. And if you look through any part of the country, any part of our nation, how many churches do you think have sprung up as a result of pride, as a result of church splits over silly things, not having a unity in the body of Christ? Many of them. And it's because of this, that as years go by and time goes by, those churches, although it's good if they're preaching the doctrine of the Word of God, that more churches are being grown, but that is not the way, that is not the example of how church planting is supposed to be done. That is not the example we see in the Scriptures. The example of church planting in the Scriptures is not because you and you disagree, and so now you guys have strife amongst each other, and so you decide to separate from each other and go do things your own thing. I'll take my ball and go home, and I'll play my game over here, so to speak. That wasn't the example. The example was that the churches bring up men, elder qualified men who are not novices in the Word of God. They're sent out. They then plant churches, and those churches then produce fruit, and they bring up elder qualified men, and they send them out. You see, it's the heart behind it that they've gotten wrong. It's the heart behind it. It's all a matter of pride. Now, take a look with me at Philippians. Look at verses 12 and 13. Look at 12 and 13 with me, if you would, please. It says, wherefore, my beloved, this is Paul speaking. He says, as ye have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, I want to take Paul's words here, and I want to apply them to the church today. If you would view Paul here as a sort of Christ or a sort of representative or representation of Christ, and then put that into this context. So Paul came and he discipled this church, right? Clearly he has a relationship with them. Clearly he's looked at the elder, and that's why he talks to them about, you followed my example, not only when I was there, but now that I'm not there. And then Paul has left for an undisclosed period of time, and they don't know when he's coming back. Sounds a lot like Christ. Christ came, he discipled, he taught, he planted churches, the church of Christ was begun. He left for an undisclosed period of time. We don't know when he's coming back. We only know that he will. Now, look at what Paul says, though, and apply this to ourselves concerning the things of Christ. He says, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. What he is saying to them is, when I was there, you were always obedient unto the things that I was teaching you. You always followed the word of God. And he says, and now that I'm not there, I need you to do that so much more. I need you to continue to do those things even more so now that I'm not there, to continue the testimony of Christ which was begun when I was there amongst you. Now, I want you to see something here. There's often confusion, and I don't know why, but there's often confusion over where he says to work out your own salvation. He's not talking, he is not saying, which is what may be misunderstood if you just read it plainly, he's not saying work out your own salvation in the way that we might think, where he's saying you can get it yourself, you need to work that out of the situation. Not at all what he's saying. Instead, he's saying work out, much in the way that we would use the term work out, but for bodybuilding or for lifting weights. What do you do whenever you want to see something stronger? What do you do when you want to see results? You take that body, you take that muscle, and you work it out, right? So he's saying take that salvation and work it. Take what God has given you, the fruits of the Spirit. Take what God has put into you and work it out to do good works. And that's why, if you take a look at the bottom of the verse there, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, stay obedient unto the things that I've shown you. Get out there and do the works of God. Why? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, he's clearly talking about getting out there and doing the things of God, staying obedient, even though Paul's not with them now, right? He's saying, go out and do those things. Continue in what I've taught you. Don't fall by the wayside now. You've always been obedient. Continue that. Now, I want you to take a look at something. Our final verse this morning, I want you to take a look at verses 13 through 15. We'll talk on this just for a moment, and we'll close out the service. 13 through 15 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But then he continues. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That sounds very similar to what I just spoke to you about a short time ago, just moments ago, in fact. The reason that we want to avoid strife, vainglorying, the reason that we want to continue to be a body of unified believers is just as I was pointing out to you at the beginning of this message. The world's a dark place. And as Paul points out, it's only becoming darker. It's only becoming darker. And what does he say? He says, you must be blameless, harmless. You must be those who the world looks at and sees something different. You should be separated from the things of the world, not from one another. You should not allow strife to come between your hearts. And certainly don't separate yourselves from God. That's what he's trying to say. And look, I think it's a powerful message, and I use language similar to this often when I'm preaching because I think that it's an important thing. But here's where I get this idea from of us being a light in the darkness and how important it is. Notice that he says, you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. What does he say? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. This used to be a nation of God. This used to be a nation that people looked at and said, yeah, that's a Christian nation. We used to be acknowledged as a Christian nation. We used to acknowledge ourselves as a Christian nation. And now as we're closing out the 4th of July holiday weekend, we look around and I don't think that that's the case anymore. The nation doesn't look at themselves as a Christian nation anymore. They have become instead the crooked and perverse nation. But what are we called to do? Look at the end of what Paul says. He says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We must shine as lights in the world, pointing always to Christ, pointing always to the glory of God our Father. We cannot do that if we are dividing ourselves, if we have pride in our hearts, if we're unwilling to humble ourselves and have lowliness of mind. It's a difficult thing to do, but it's what we're called to do as the children of God. I want you to see something here. The world looks to us to live as a testimony of the sacrifice of Christ. Unity with Christ and unity within the church is our mission. That's our goal. Now, I want to come to the close here. I want you to think about this. What is the first step in having unity in the body of believers? Well, naturally, it's to be a part of the body of believers. You can't be unified with the body of believers if you're not part of the body of believers. And how do we do that? Well, we spoke on it just a moment ago. We have to have unity with Christ, unity with God. And the only way that that's possible because of the separation caused by sin is that we go to the cross, so to speak. We go to Jesus Christ who has paid our sin debt by his blood. Because there's no remission of sins without blood. That's the word of God. You and I cannot obtain it on our own. It is only a gift of grace of God, which we obtain through faith. We come to him, we humble ourselves, we acknowledge our hopeless estate, and we ask him, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We make him the Lord of our lives with all the things that come with the title Lord, not simply in speech, but indeed, in title, all of his rights, the rights to us fully and wholly. And Christ has promised that he will save. He says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might, not I'll think about it, not if you're really good. And he also says, whosoever believeth. This is a gift, a promise which is made to all who will come, all who will humble at the foot of the cross, all who will make Christ their all in all. He says, I will save you from the payment, from the consequences of your sin. And what's greater than being saved from the consequences of our sin? He says he'll remove the curse which is separation between God and man. For that is what we yearn for. Not heaven and all the riches that it can promise us, not a life of relaxation, not the blessings of this world. What we yearn for is relationship, unity with God. That's heaven. That's what we yearn for. This morning, if you don't have that, if you don't have unity with God, if you're not part of the body of believers, if you've never had a time in your life, when you've come to the cross, when you've come to Christ and you said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Wash me of sin. If you never have, then here in just a moment, the congregation is going to sing. And when they do, that is an invitation. That is an invitation for you to respond to the pleading, to the pulling, to the drawing of the Holy Spirit to come down, and I will show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're saved, how you can know that you have unity with Christ. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.